All right, I'm going to have you turn to the book of 1 John and chapter number 4. We're still in introduction of our discipleship challenge, and we've been looking at the question, what is authentic discipleship, and been looking at the six things. Thus far we've looked at four of the six characteristics of what is authentic discipleship, or what makes a true disciple. This morning, I want to begin by taking a look at the fifth characteristic. And say, man, we were going slow. Yeah, I told you it was going to go slow. I told you I was going to dig deep. And that's exactly what I intend to do, dig deep in these things. And I encourage you to dig deep. Okay, as you study on your own, think about what's being said. And because if you don't understand what's being said and you can't figure it out, then you're going to have a difficult time putting it into action. Amen? And so we need to gain an understanding. And not always are people that write books, are they clear? And so I'm trying to help you with some of that clarity. So number five, what are the characteristics of authentic discipleship? This morning, taking a look at authentic disciples live with a sense of vision. And what's the important word here? Vision. Vision. And hope. That's a key word. Two words we're going to be looking at this morning. Sense of vision and hope for the future, confidently awaiting their leader's return, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, while aggressively keeping His great commission their primary passion. Now let's break this down this morning. Authentic disciples live with a sense of vision. I'll refer to Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. What is meant by the phrase, live with a sense of vision? Well, let me tell you what's not meant. Okay, a lot of times when we think about what is meant, we need to think about, well, what is this not saying? What is it saying, but what is it not saying? Because people can get confused. There's a lot of confusion in different circles. And there's some folks take things, when it says live with a sense of vision, doesn't mean that we're looking for the Lord or an angel or whatever to appear to us in a vision and speak to us some extra-biblical truth. No. Now, our vision comes from the Word of God. In fact, that verse, where there is no vision, the people perish, is talking about the Word from God before they had the completed book. You know, they're talking about, you know, when God's not speaking, you know, it's not good for people, is it? And I can tell you, it's not good for us when we don't allow God to speak to our hearts. And when we do allow Him to speak to our hearts and then we turn a deaf ear to it, that's not good either. That's not having a sense of vision. We hear from the Lord, we know what He wants, and we say, I don't think so, not right now. That's not good. And so I want to see that we're going to see this more clearly when we get to the first chapter of our textbook for this series, and we are going to get there unless the Lord comes back. Or if I kick off or something like that, but we're going to get there. But the first chapter in that textbook is the Bible, and it's establishing a foundation for life. And so that's where the vision comes from. It comes from the Word of God. Something else. It doesn't mean, having a sense of vision doesn't mean living our lives with our sense of vision for our lives. You know, what do you want your life to be about? Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about what you want out of your life and what you think your life ought to be about. It's about what God wants for your life as a child of God, as a believer. We always need to remember that with our position being in Christ, we are dead to our old lives and alive in Christ. Now, what is meant by having a sense of vision? Well, it means we catch a glimpse from the Word of God of the vision of God, the vision of the Holy Trinity. Talking about the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Because, listen, Christ is our life. That's what we're looking at in the morning, in our book there in Colossians. And I'm going to say more about this in the morning message when we're dealing with Colossians 3, verses number 1 through 4, as well as in the next two messages that we're going to be coming from Colossians 3. It's no accident, folks, that we're talking about the same thing. God has us here for a reason, okay? We're here talking about a sense of vision, and we're going to be talking about what is on heaven's mind. What is what is God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? What are they about? Well, that's what we're to be about. Yeah, we're to be about things that are above, not things that are on the earth. We get so wrapped up in this earth, and I know we've got to tend some matters on the earth. But the main thing, we ought to keep the main thing, and that main thing is being about what God wants for our lives. It's not about us. So we catch a glimpse there because Christ is our life, and we are to share His vision. So when we're talking about catching a glimpse of a vision or living with a sense of vision, we're talking about His vision for our lives. Here, 1 John 4. 1 John 4, had you turned there. Look at verse 13 through 17 here. It says in verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." Praise God. And we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. From the moment we're saved, Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence in our lives. Verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Okay? So, what's part of that is a sense of vision. We've seen what the Father and Son have been about. Okay, we've got the Spirit living within. We've seen that the Father sent the Savior to be the Son to be the Savior of the world, and that Spirit that's within us is what's He about. He's about first of all about bringing us to the Son, and then once we come to know the Son, we're to be about helping others come to know. Right. So, look at verse 15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because," and you ought to underline this phrase, "as he is, so are we in this world." As he is, so are we in this world. So it's about being like Christ. Having His vision. Well, what does that mean? Being like Christ and having His vision. Let me give you five things here. First of all, we're to have His mind. We're to have His mind. Remember the scripture in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which it was also in Christ Jesus." We're to have the mind of Christ. Well, what mind in that context of that verse was it talking about? Talking about humility. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. It's also talking about obedience, isn't it? Being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So if we're going to have His vision and going to have be like Christ, we got to have His mind. In fact, Jesus invited us in Matthew 11:29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." We know Romans 12, verse 2 says that we're to be transformed by how? By the renewing of your mind. Well, where does the renewing of the mind come from? It comes from the Word of God. Sense of vision. Our sense of vision is going to come from the book. Our mind's going to be renewed, and we're going to catch a glimpse of what God has for us and what God wants from us by having our minds transformed by the Word of God. Listen to 1 Peter 4 and verse number 1. It says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." What mind? The mind that Christ had. It said, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." When you're going to be obedient to the Lord, okay, in this world with so many that are against God, it's going to cost you some things, isn't it? But we're to have His mind. Second thing is we're to do His work. Do His work. Well, Ephesians 2, verse number 10 tells us that we are His workmanship. What Christ has accomplished in us and given us salvation, that's His workmanship in our life, isn't it? But it was for a purpose. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're to be as He is, so are we to be in the world. We're to do His work. We're to have His mind, do His work. Third thing, we're to be as He walked and talked. In fact, here in 1 John, if you look at chapter 2, you'll see there in verse 6, chapter 2, verse number 6, it says there, "He that saith he abideth in Him," remember us talking about how important it is to abide in Christ? This is where the change takes place. You know, the closer we get to Christ, the more He can bring about change in our walk. "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked." So if you're not walking, you say, "Well, I'm abiding in Christ," and you're not walking as He walked, you're really not abiding in Christ. Peter had something to say about this. You're there in 1 John. Flip back a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 21. Well, let's back up to verse number 19. Verse number 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." In other words, you have God's purpose in your life, but as you have God's purpose in your life, you suffer. You know, it brings some grief in your life or suffering that like what we're talking about Wednesday night when David tried to do the right thing. He had good intentions, and then it blew back in his face. And a whole lot of people wound up getting hurt because somebody took the thing wrong, had the wrong idea about what David was about. Look at verse 20. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And then the verse we want to look at, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." So we're to walk and talk as He walked and talked. Amen. We're to love as He loves. Ephesians 5 comes to mind. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. We're talking about living with a sense of vision. If we're going to live with God's sense of vision in our life, what are we going to have to do? We got to follow God. We got to walk as Christ walked. Look at verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Just like a child observes a parent and gets a lot of their mannerisms. If you want to know where a lot of the mannerisms and a lot of the talk and a lot of the walk comes from, go look in the mirror. That's where it comes from. I guarantee you. I said, well, some of it may come from other places, but the majority of it's going to come from home. And he said, we're to be followers of God as dear children. And he says, verse 2, and walk in love. There it is. We're to love as he loved. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So God gave us, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us an example. He loved, didn't he? He loved us all the way to the cross. How strong is our love? Yeah. We're to do as he did. That's the last one. We're to do as he did. All the admonitions of Jesus to his disciples to do what? Follow me. Remember? I mean, we looked at them earlier. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And then what did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11:1? He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So he's wanting you to follow Christ. He's not really wanting you to follow him, but he said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm going to show you how I follow Christ, and you take my example. Because they couldn't see Christ at that time. At that time, Christ has already ascended to heaven. So if they wanted an earthly example to look at, the Apostle Paul, he tried his best to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And he said, be follower of me, even as I also am of Christ. And folks ought to be able to do that in our lives too. If we had God's sense of vision, it ought to come shining out through our lives, hadn't it? Okay, well, let's take the second thing. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Not only do authentic disciples live with a sense of vision, but we said the second key word there was the matter of hope. Authentic disciples live with a hope. Now, again, when we're talking about biblical hope, it's an anticipation. It's a confident expectation, not just an anticipation. It's an anticipation of something that is going to happen, and that's what makes it a confident expectation for the future. Look what it says here in Romans 5 and verse number 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. By whom also, in other words, through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And here it is, and rejoice, there's the word, in hope of the glory of God. So we have a confidence of the glory of God. Not that we're going to see the glory of God and that we're going to become the glory of God. Look at verse 3. He said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In other words, it develops character. When tribulation comes, God has a plan. When tribulation comes our way, He's working some things in our life. He's teaching us how to be patient. He's giving us experience of how to trust in Him, right? That's what the experience is about. And He's giving us a reason to look at that hope that we have. He's developing character in our lives. And look at verse 5, key verse here. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That hope, it's a sure hope. It's a expectation. There's not going to be any shame. There's not going to be any saying, oh, well, you're hoping in God. You're hoping for the rapture. You're hoping for this. You're hoping for that. Hey, it's a sure thing. You know, what we believe is a sure thing. It's not a hope so, maybe so. It is as good as God's Word. We have God's Word on it. Let me give you an example, Old Testament example. We need to be like Father Abraham. Flip back to Romans 4 there for just a minute. And it refers to Abraham. Remember what God told Abraham? He said, I'm going to give you a son, and through that son, you're going to be blessed, and all the world's going to be blessed. Well, it took 25 years from the time God made that promise to the time that it became a reality in Abraham's life. Well, look at Romans 4 and verse number 18. It says here, who against hope believed in hope. Okay, when it seemed like there was no hope, he believed in hope. Why? Why did he believe in hope? Because it was God's word. God said, you're going to have a son. Okay? But you, Abraham, you're 100 years old now. Don't matter. Against hope, you know, no human way possible, but hey, but God. But God. That's what it's talking about there. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's that hope, that confident expectation, that anticipation. He was anticipating that son coming. You know? And the son came. Look at Romans 15 and verse number 4. Romans 15. You're there in the book of Romans. I have you turn there. I've got it written down in my notes, but Romans 15, verse number 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, in other words, talking about the Old Testament writings, the things that happened, people that had faith and trusted God, God fulfilled what he said he was going to do. And the prophecies that came true. He's talking about all that. All the writings of the Old Testament. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Notice that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. No, what is the Scripture? It's the Word of God. Okay, might have, and there's that word, hope. What gives us hope? The comfort of the Scriptures. God's Word. What God says, He's going to do, He's going to do. Flip back to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 24 and 25. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse number 24. What it says, for we are saved by hope. There it is. But hope that is seen is not hope. Okay, I've never seen heaven. You seen heaven? I've not seen heaven. But I've seen the Word of God. Got the Word of God. Yeah? And I'm going to see it one day. So, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? And so one of these days that hope's going to become a reality. And we won't have to hope for it anymore, will we? Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Patience. Wait for it. Patience. We wait for the fulfillment of that hope that we know is going to come. Let's see here. A couple other places. Back where we were at, Romans 15, 13, let me give you this. Now the God of hope, he's the God of hope. Well, turn there. You're not very far away from it. Romans 15, verse 13. It's a good verse. Now the God of hope, see, he's the God of anticipation, or the God of confident expectation. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may do what? Abound in hope. Are you full of anticipation? Are you full of confident expectation from God? That's what we're to do. He said, yet you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. One of the reasons why the Holy Ghost was given to us. Listen to a couple other verses here. Several verses. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where's the hope come from? It comes from Christ being in us. The fact of what Christ has done for us, based upon the Word of God, we know that the rest of it's going to be fulfilled based on the Word of God. Amen? I mean, we have an assurance of salvation from what God has said in His Word, and we've got an assurance of it bringing us all the way to glory. Remember that unbroken chain of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29 and 30? The unbroken chain that takes us all the way from God's foreknowledge all the way to glory. You know, all the way. But there's no unbroken chain. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Okay? Again, Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is our hope. Both, he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Colossians 1:27, he said, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. In 1 Timothy 1:1. Then he tells Titus in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking for right now, amen? Looking for that hope. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But it hadn't happened. You know, we've been waiting. People have been preaching. And, you know, preachers have been telling us. The Word of God has been telling us. Yeah, that's why you ought to have the confident expectation. It doesn't tell us when it's going to happen, but it is going to happen. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, don't be a sloppy thinker. That's what that phrase means, when you gird up the loins of your mind. He says, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, keep your anticipation. Keep your spirits up. Keep that confidence in God. What God said He's going to do, He's going to do. Now, why is it so necessary to live with this hope for the future? Why is it so necessary to live with this hope for the future? Well, number one, this hope keeps our focus vertical. And that's what we're talking about this morning in Colossians. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Vertical, not horizontal. Okay? So many of our lives are wrapped up here, and we're forgetting about having it wrapped up there. That's where we get our marching orders. That's where we're going one day. That's what it's all about. We'll see more about that this morning when I preach, but I'm not going to belabor that because we'll be dealing with that this morning. But secondly, this hope is needed to help us through difficult days of persecution and or suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, this is not something we've had to have a lot of. We don't have a lot of experience in persecution or suffering. Not to the extent of the persecuted church in other areas of the world. I mean, you think about being a Christian in a Muslim land. Yeah. Our light affliction that we have is nothing to be compared to what they're going through. But nevertheless, whatever the degree of persecution or difficulty or suffering that we go through for the cause of Christ, we need that hope. Hope is needed to help us through the difficult days. Third thing is the hope is needed for us to remain steadfast. The hope of the imminent return of Christ leads to living a pure life. I'll give you a verse on that. 1 John 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, the last place I'll take you, and we'll be done for this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. The hope of the believer also leads to our abounding in the work of the Lord, which goes, by the way, to aggressively keeping His Great Commission as our purpose. Our primary purpose. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 57, 58. It said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What keeps that hope? Well, he says, talking about the victory in Christ. And we're talking about the context of this is the Lord coming back and the rapture taking place. Amen. That's what the context is. And so the hope of the believer leads to our abounding in the work of the Lord, verse 58 there, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not going to be in vain in the Lord because we got God's word on it, don't we? You know, if we work for the Lord, He's going to reward us one day. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the time we've had in this Sunday school hour. Lord, we just pray that you might take these words and help us, Lord, to have the sense of your vision and the hope that we need to have, Lord, in order that we might live proper lives for you. Just take us now into the morning worship hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.